Heavenly Father, we've already sung and declared that you are the one who saves us in Jesus, the glorious Christ, that before your throne we have no other plea except for Jesus, his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. Father, we know this through your word, and as we come to your word this morning, that you will speak to us powerfully by your Spirit working in us, that we might lift our gaze to your great work of saving us in Jesus, and as Paul writes, that we might continue in it. Give us ears to hear. Plant your word down deep in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you can think for a moment of a time when your mind was blown, when you were speechless, when you were in awe, you just thought, this is breathtaking. This is stunning. This is mind-boggling. This is just wow. I can think of a few times where this has happened for me. First group of them is the beauty of creation. I remember stepping out of the bus and gazing out to the vast expanse of the Grand Canyon, the beautiful colors just endlessly going on. I remember glimpsing Mount Fuji for the first time on the bullet train from Osaka to Tokyo, and you see that majestic peak sticking out of the clouds. It's just beautiful. Remember driving up Fraser Island, getting past Nogala Rocks, and then you see the lighthouse, you see the dunes, you see the sand, going out, jutting to the bright blue ocean. Beautiful. Imagine being mind-blown and thinking the unthinkable. Remember about 2 years ago, watching a video of this guy in the mid-North Coast, and he goes drone fishing. So he goes on the beach, he puts up his bait together, he puts it on a drone, flies the drone out 400 meters, puts the bait down, and they're catching big, fat, 20, 25 kilo long-tailed tuna from the beach. Mind-blowing. But I think the one that tops it off for me is seeing Jacob born, getting lifted out of the womb above the sheets, that jaw-dropping, speechless, breathtaking, mind-blowing moment. He's real. He's alive. He's our son. And yes, he had a huge head of hair back then too. Can you think of when your mind was blown? That moment when all you could say or think of was, wow. Capture that. Remember how you felt. Think of what went through your mind. Relive that sense of awe and amazement. Well, that's what I think Paul wants the Colossians and us to do here. You see, Paul, above all things, he wants to blow our minds. Whatever situation we're in, whether it's false teaching for the Colossians, idolatry, temptation to drift away from Jesus, the busyness of life, situations that make Jesus look small and tiny, lacking, that give us that sense of spiritual amnesia about the extent of how good Jesus is, that take Jesus away from first place in our lives. You see, Paul, he wants us to lift us up from our situations and just gaze at the sun and say, wow, Jesus is bigger. He's better. He's more beautiful. In fact, Jesus is supreme. He's preeminent. This word in verse 18 means taking first place. And Jesus being supreme, the first thing, the best thing, the one who renders you speechless, the one who makes you go, wow, the one who blows your mind. This is the most basic thing that we need to be reminded of. It's the heart issue. It's the underlying treatment that we all need so that we can keep going and keep living for Jesus. You see, we don't start with the what to do's or the how to's. We start with the who is. Who is Jesus? Who's the one who saves us? Who's the one that we live for? And what we find here in today's passage in Colossians, it's more than a resume. It's more than a profile. It may be a hymn. We could debate about that or read things about that. It may be Paul's own writing. But either way, what we find here in God's word, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is God's Son. Let him blow your minds. Let him leave you in awe and amazement. Let him make you go, wow, this is Jesus. And the first thing that Paul says that should blow our minds here is that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Have a look in your Bibles in verse 15. Jesus is the beloved Son, is the image of the invisible God. You see, Greeks in the first century asked, where can God be seen? Where is he? And the Colossians, they'll begin to doubt who Jesus really is. People were saying this and that and other things about Jesus. And Paul, he answers both here. And he says, God can be seen in Jesus. God's nature, character, attributes is all made known in his Son, Jesus. And that means Jesus is God. And that's a mind-blowing, jaw-dropping truth. Jesus is God. The man who we read about, who we sing about, who graced the streets of Jerusalem that historians talk about, who died on a Roman cross, who rose from the dead, he's God made flesh. Verse 15 keeps going. He's the firstborn of all creation. And here Paul's saying that Jesus is the firstborn, not in the literal way that Jesus was born or created, which is what our Jehovah's Witness friends get wrong. They forget to read the context and verse 16 as he keeps going. But firstborn means that Jesus is ruler. He's the heir. He's the priority. He's the highest rank, the one who inherits everything. Another way to say this is Jesus is supreme over all creation. He stands out and over creation. He rules, he owns. He's the founder of it all. It's a pretty big statement. You see, Jesus, he's not just some bloke from Nazareth who died on a cross. He's not just a good teacher, good example. He isn't just the doorman to get into a deeper spiritual experience. He isn't just another pathway, one of many, to get to this God or religious enlightenment. Jesus is supreme over all creation. He rules, he reigns over all. This is who Jesus is. And if you think about that, what a resume, what a profile. What a being this God-man Jesus is. Paul, he goes on to tell the Colossians why he can say this. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You've probably heard this verse many times, but it is a breathtaking verse. Not some things, not most things or a lot of things, but all things were created by God's beloved Son Jesus. In fact, the word all, it appears about 8 times in these short verses, again and again and again. All things, everything, Jesus. And the description here keeps emphasizing Jesus as supreme over all of creation. In heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, the whole universe, physical, spiritual, everything. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, people argue about what these words are referring to, but I think even if we're not fully sure, the point is pretty clear. Jesus is supreme over all things, all powers, all rulers, everything. Is Jesus supreme over President Trump? Yes. Is Jesus supreme over your boss? Yes. Is Jesus supreme over nature? Yes. Is Jesus even supreme over evil? Yes. Even though we can't seem to explain God's mysterious sovereignty, Jesus is supreme over all things. Here, all things means all things. You see, no one and nothing can rival Christ. He stands in the beginning, all things were created through him, and he's the goal of creation. All things were created for him. We're created for Jesus, to live for him. We're his creation, and we're to find our purpose and our joy in him. You see, if you think about it another way, the universe can boil down to two categories, creator and creation. Or God, or something that God made. And if you take a straw poll, you think about it, the world, creation, humanity, creation, Valentine's Day, definitely creation, animals, creation, smartphones, creation. You could keep on going. You could list everything that goes into the category of creation, something that God created. But Jesus, in light of these verses, where does Jesus land? Well, Paul, he blows the Colossians' mind here. He leaves us speechless, because while everything else is something that God created, Jesus, he's clearly different. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. He's supreme. And as we keep going, Jesus is also the sustainer of creation. Jesus, he's not your dodgy used car salesman. He doesn't just walk away after he's made everything, saying it's not his problem anymore. Verse 17 says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, this is what Jesus is doing now in his creation. It's a perfect tense here, meaning that the effects are ongoing. They keep continuing. Jesus continues to hold all things together. He holds the gravitational forces together. He holds the universe together. He's the one that's behind it all. You see, Jesus is supreme over all creation. It might sound repetitive, but Paul's being repetitive. He's emphasizing it again and again and again. He's God. He's the firstborn. He's founder and ruler. He's the cause. He's the purpose and sustainer. And I think he's repeating it again and again. And it's in God's word, inspired by God, because we need reminding. The Colossians need reminding. And Paul's saying this to the Colossians. He's saying, this is who Jesus is. Remember him. See him in all of his fullness. See him as supreme. Let him blow your minds and leave you going, wow. Why would you walk away from this Jesus? Why would you look anywhere else? As we keep going, Paul, he goes on to the second big thing about Jesus that should blow our minds, and it's this. Jesus, he's supreme over the new creation too. You see, if being supreme over all creation is jaw-dropping enough, but if this creation, this world as we know it, is going to pass away to end and to be replaced with a new creation, a new heaven and earth, that the people of God, the church, will enjoy forever, then what about that new creation? What about that new heaven and earth? What about the church, the people of God? Is Jesus supreme over that too? Well, verse 18 keeps going. And he's the head of the body, the church. If you imagine being in this church for a moment, the Colossians, this letter was being read out for the first time, I think your jaws would have been dropping in awe already. You'd be at the edge of your seats with this picture of Jesus. And now you hear that Jesus is also head of the church. the one supreme over all creation, is also the head of the universal church, the people of God, the people who are going to inherit eternity and God's new creation forever and ever. Jesus is the head of the church, isn't he? This gathering, it's not me or any leader or any denominational body who's the head, it's Jesus. And the body of all believers in all history, it's not the Pope, it's not some worldly leader, it's no one but Jesus. And Jesus is the head of church because he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus, he's the founder, the ruler of God's new creation too. And he did this so that in everything he might be preeminent. He might be first. He might be primary. In other words, like Jesus is supreme in creation, he's also supreme in the new creation. This is Jesus. He's supreme over all. Let him leave you in awe and let him blow your minds. Verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see, God in all his fullness has chosen to dwell in none other than Jesus Christ. And it's not some fullness, it's not most fullness, it's all fullness. Jesus is the true God-man, God incarnate. All of God is in Jesus. Verse 20 keeps going, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Remember, all things were created through Jesus, and now all things are being reconciled to God through Jesus, brought back to God, reunited with God, made right again with God. That's what reconciling means. Peace and perfection in God's creation is accomplished in Jesus. One of the defining moments in history is the fall. We've been highlighting this again and again in our discipleship training course. Genesis 1 and 2, everything was good and perfect. But everything changes, doesn't it, in Genesis 3? The problem appears. All things were tainted by sin. At that point, our relationship with God was broken. Blessing turned to curse. We were kicked out of God's presence. We were alienated from the Creator. In fact, all creation was cursed and groans due to sin. But Jesus and his work on the cross is God's solution for all this. It's God's way of reclaiming, reconciling all things, making things right again. The entire universe, including a fallen humanity, being reconciled, brought back to himself. You see, God establishes a restored, redeemed, new creation marked by peace with God. Not curse, not fallenness, not sin, but peace with God and peace with one another. And this reconciliation, it's been achieved by the blood of Jesus on the cross. The blood of this supreme God-man paying for our sin. And it's only done, it's only possible in Jesus by his blood on the cross. No one else and nowhere else. This is who Jesus is. He's supreme over God's new creation. He's supreme over the people of God. He's supreme into eternity, into new life that goes on and on and on and on forever. He's supreme. But as we keep going, Jesus, he isn't just this distant supreme being, is he? He isn't just high up in the heavens, in his ivory tower, so supreme that he's got nothing to do with us, that his reconciling work affects, but instead his reconciling work affects us deeply. It's intimate. He works in you and me. And as Paul, he keeps going, he changes his tone between verse 20 and 21. He moves to a personal you. And this mind-blowing supremacy of Jesus is applied directly to the Colossian believers. This is what it means for them. This is what the supremacy of Jesus means for us. And Paul, in these short verses, he moves from their past life before Jesus to their present new reality with Jesus, and then to what they must do now in light of it. Their past life, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You see, the Colossians and us, we were alienated from God, separated, strange, far away because of their and our sin, just as Ken prayed before. And they were hostile in mind, a mentality, a mindset that was naturally against God. It's a result of Genesis 3 and sin's effect, not just on Adam and Eve, but the whole of humanity. And the result of this is they worked evil. And it's not just the Colossians. We all live this life before Jesus. Without Jesus, we're all evil. We're all stuck in sin. We're all destined for God's judgment. But then verse 22 declares what's new. But now God has reconciled us in Christ's body of flesh by Christ's death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before God. You see, this is the supreme Christ at work. This is the work he came to do, to reconcile all things back to God through the blood of his cross. And these two verses, Paul's underlining, he's repeating, he's reminding them, you guys were goners, but Christ brought you back to God. Christ makes things right. Christ, he undoes sin and the fall. His work allows you and me and all of us who trust in this supreme Jesus and his supreme work to come before the throne of God above. You see, this supreme Jesus, the one over all creation, the one over the new creation, he's supreme also, he's central. He's the key to your salvation too. He saved you from death and separation from God, from that to new life forever before the presence of God. This is who Jesus is. And in verse 23, Paul, he introduces a central concern of the letter. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under the earth, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here he tells the Colossians what they must do now. What being mind-blown and in awe and saying wow to how supreme Jesus is leads to, how to live in light of seeing how good Jesus is. Paul, he says, you've got Christ. Now keep going, keep living in him, continue. Don't stop, don't move anywhere else. Jesus, he's the best thing, the most valuable, worthiest, supreme, greatest of all. And Paul, he emphasized this command, stable, steadfast, not shifting. continue in Jesus. It's the response that Paul, he wants from really this letter as a whole. If you think about it, it's the right response to seeing Jesus as supreme. And we'll explore more on continuing in Jesus in the weeks to come. I've been to Japan 3 times, and 2 of those occasions, I got to travel the bullet train from Osaka to Tokyo, 500 kilometers in 2 or 2.5 hours. And one of the highlights of this trip is to purposely get a seat on the left side. And as you're getting closer to Tokyo, you look at Mount Fuji get bigger and bigger as you get closer and closer. It's a magical sight to see the iconic mountain, the classic white peak towering over the landscape. But then you look around at the train, you can tell the tourist from the local, because you'll see a tourist, they're gazing, they're taking photos, they're excited. If they're sitting on the right side, they'll push into your seat so that they could get a picture. But locals, people catching the train to work, traveling in between towns, they're napping. They're looking at their phones. They're reading a paper. There's the beauty, the majesty, the mind-blowingness, the awe of Mount Fuji. But for these guys, it becomes ordinary, dull. Seen this, seen that. It's a bit whatever for them. I think God wants us to see Jesus like how tourists see Mount Fuji, gazing in awe, speechless, breathtaking, mind blown. Day by day, again and again, Jesus and his supremacy never getting too old. But I think we easily slip into becoming like locals, don't we? To know Jesus as our salvation, but to easily take Jesus for granted. To see Jesus as ordinary, even dull. Ho-hum, whatever. I think the supremacy of Jesus in one's life, being in awe of Jesus, being mind blown by who Jesus is and what he's done, gasping and being gripped by the glory of God's Son. I think, as I mentioned before, it's the underlying source for all living for Jesus. It's the bedrock, it's the foundation. He's the fount through all blessings that flow. Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything flows from how we see Jesus. But we easily forget this, don't we? And instead of regaining that wow response to Jesus, we do other things. We look for band-aid solutions. If your problem is not loving God, you just try harder to love God more. If you're not serving, you force yourself to serve and get on a roster or team. If you're not growing, you grit your teeth and grow. It's the same for churches too. When the church isn't giving, we just do a series, let's do 6 weeks on money. When the church isn't praying, we do a series on prayer. We put on more prayer meetings, as if that solves the problem. We love band-aid solutions, but it doesn't solve the problem. And if the band-aid solution doesn't work, we externalize the problem. We say, it's not me, it's not my problem. It's someone else's fault. It's the church's fault. It's that person's fault. It's that ministry's fault. You see, more often than not, what we need to address, what we need to focus on, is definitely not external, but an even deeper heart problem. Whether you're being mind blown, whether you're in awe, gasping at the supremacy of Jesus, gripped by his glory, rendered speechless at how marvelous Jesus is, and putting him at the center and first place that he rightfully deserves. So have a think this morning. What blockages are there that you're seeing in your life? Blockages in your living for Jesus. Maybe you're not loving God. There's no affections. It's all an intellectual, academic thing. There's no vibrancy. Maybe you're not serving. You're not growing. You're not evangelizing. You're not communing with the saints. You're not giving. You're not sacrificing and giving your all. Where's your blockage in living for Jesus? For me, I'm that logic, knowledge, reasoning guy. I'm a stoic. I endure without emotions. My blockage is that I struggle in my affections to God. I know really well, but I don't feel very well. My heart doesn't sing as it ought to. Where's your blockage in living for Jesus? Now, with that in mind, let's do some heart work to diagnose the supremacy of Jesus in your life. And I've got four questions to help you diagnose this before we finish off. First, let's think about your mind. Do you know and do you believe that Jesus is indeed supreme and has graciously reconciled you back to God? Think about your mind, what you believe, what you know. Second, think about your conscience. Are you convicted that the supremacy of Jesus is a good thing? Is it good? Not just that it's true, but is it good that Jesus is supreme? I think for the most of us, we struggle with the next two questions, and they're probably the more important ones for most of us to consider. Third, let's think about your affections. Does the supremacy of Jesus drive you to a place of awe, of worship? Does the supremacy of Jesus simply make you go, wow? And finally, think about your actions. Is the supremacy of Jesus working to make Jesus first place in all things, in all places, in all aspects of your life, in all actions of your life? You see, if you believe Jesus is supreme, if it's a good thing to believe, if it drives you to a place of awe and worship, how does it affect your day-to-day actions for Jesus? How does it influence your living, whatever season of life, whatever aspect of life? Because in the end, you've got to choose who is supreme, and the rubber hits the road in your actions, in your life, how you live. So look at all you do. Is work supreme or Jesus? Is family supreme or Jesus? Are holidays and rest supreme or Jesus? Is money supreme or Jesus? Is self supreme or Jesus? You see, you can't say that Jesus is supreme and live a life and make decisions and actions that show something else is first place. So how are you giving Jesus first place day by day? How do these questions help you diagnose your blockage area before? Your mind, your conscience, your affections, and your actions. You see, for me and my blockage, I know that Jesus is supreme. I'm convinced that it's a good thing that Jesus is supreme. But Jesus being supreme probably doesn't make me go wow as often as it should. And because of that, the action of loving God affectionately lags behind. So I need to work on letting how supreme Jesus is make me go wow. And when that happens, I'm not forcing myself to love God. I'm driven to love God. I want to love God because Jesus is supreme. In fact, loving God is the proper overflow. It is the right response in my affections. Loving God is putting Jesus first, and there's no better thing to love God and to love God visibly with my actions, affectionately, vibrantly, exuberantly, if Jesus is supreme over salvation and my new life forever. How do you respond to the supremacy of Jesus? Is he supreme in your life? How might you diagnose how the supremacy of Jesus is gripping you today? How does Jesus being supreme speak into your areas of spiritual blockage as you live for Jesus today? Well, as we finish off, our famous Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, his daughter was interviewed, and she was asked about her father, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And she was asked, what kept your dad, what kept Martin Lloyd-Jones going day by day in keeping living for Jesus? And his daughter replied about him, he never got over his salvation. He never got over his salvation. For him, it was a daily letting Jesus blow your minds in awe of Jesus, how good he is and how good his salvation is. Let's never get over how supreme Jesus is, how mind-blowing the Son of God is, and how awesome his salvation is for you and me. Let's pray to this end. Lord Jesus, help us to see you as supreme. Bring us to a place of awe, of saying, wow, you are great and good and glorious. You are marvelous and majestic. You are God in all fullness, the one who brought salvation to each of us by the blood of your cross. Help us to live in response to how supreme you are, by putting you first over all things as you rightfully deserve. And we pray all these things in your precious name and in light of your great salvation in us. Amen.